Thank you. Good morning. It is great to be back. We enjoyed 2 weeks ago meeting you all, and it's so neat to see this church in this area. This church is one thing, but this church in this area is a wonderful thing. It's been interesting as my wife and I have been sort of talking through. My wife and I talk to each other a lot during the week. We work together, we hang out together, we're each other's best friends, and we've been talking about Revelation, because she's coming into a study at BSF about Revelation, which will be starting later in the year. And so we've been talking about the various churches, and there's a church mentioned out of the seven churches in Revelation, from Revelation 2 and 3. It's a little church, but God keeps its door open. It's a tiny church in the middle of a tough circumstance, a tough environment. And if there's ever a tough spiritual environment, it's Berkeley. My wife and I were at Cal from 1986 to 1990, and it's a fascinating place. And so it's fantastic that this little church is right here, in the heart of it all. So keep going. Keep going. It's wonderful hearing about you on your pastoral search. Know that you're being prayed for now by other people in Novato. So your journey over in Berkeley is now reaching other people in Novato who are praying for you and have you on their hearts and mind. That's how the Lord works. The Lord never works in isolation. Okay, so please know that you're being thought of and prayed for over there. We started our study in Philemon 2 weeks ago on Mother's Day. And Philemon is a book about forgiveness. It is 25 verses. It is a tiny book. And when I was a child growing up, it was just a quick read where you could sort of fly through it. And as you grow in the Word, you see new things. You learn new things. And the Holy Spirit shows you new items in there. And in now coming back to study Philemon, you learn the importance of it. As we covered 2 weeks back, how could 25 verses make the canon of Scripture? 66 books were selected for the Bible, and a 25-verse book makes it in? How? The answer is, it is reflective and illustrative of the heart of God. It is reflective and illustrative of the heart of God when it comes to forgiveness. Except in this, it shows us, in the book of Philemon, it shows us how to walk it out. Now, obviously, our greatest example of forgiveness is Jesus Christ and how he walks it out. And we see, as we covered, the importance of forgiveness. Christ clarifies the importance of forgiveness by giving an example in Matthew 18 that we looked at, when Peter mentioned to Christ, "So how often should I forgive my brothers? Three times?" And Peter thought, "This is noble of me to think about forgiving my brother three times." Peter asked about seven times. Three times was kind of the benchmark back then. Peter says, "How often should I forgive my brother?" Seven times, meaning like this is not only double more than three times, but double plus one. This is a ton. Because back then it was three times you needed to forgive somebody, and then that was it. Peter says seven. Jesus says no, 70 times seven. Meaning, Pete, you keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. And that was the heart, part of the heart of Jesus' message. And so then Jesus talks to Peter about forgiving, but it's one thing to know. It's one thing to have head knowledge. It's another thing entirely to live it out. It's another thing entirely to live it out. Oftentimes, it's in your bulletin that I was an Olympic swimmer. Went to the 1984 Olympics, 1988 Olympics, and that's how I ended up at Cal on a swimming scholarship. Actually, that's how I ended up with my wonderful wife. So God had bigger plans than even my swimming. But it was interesting, after winning a medal at Seoul in the 1988 Olympics, when I got back to New Zealand, people would instinctively say, and they meant well, I understand they meant well. They said, "I know how you felt when you swam." And I often thought, no, you didn't. You didn't. Because I went through that pain. I went through that agony. And it wasn't an insult to them, or I didn't feel angry toward them, but it was one of those things when we say it in a nice way. We say it in a comforting way. We want to comfort people. And so often we say, "I know how you feel." We do it quickly at times of death. And when people say, "I know how you feel," it's like, no, because I've been through the experience. And one of the things with forgiveness that we're going to read that Paul highlights in this book of Philemon is knowing isn't enough. It's doing. It's doing. We had a saying when I was racing up the road at Cal, and it was this: when the gun goes, the garbage stops. And what that meant was this: you can talk about doing something as much as you want. You can talk about being ready to race as much as you want. You can talk about how much you're going to win as much as you want. But when that gun goes, there's no more talking. It's now doing. And let's see. Does that make sense? And so it's not just the issue of head knowledge, but now it's the issue of doing, of living it out, of taking what we learn in Scripture and living it out. And so if you turn with me, before we jump into Philemon, to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, a long passage of text in Scripture. A lot shorter to read than the time that Jesus would have taken when he gave this message. And so in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a close. And he has said a lot. He has covered the areas of he's mentioned about adultery. He's mentioned about prayer. He's mentioned about fasting. He's covered some big, broad areas amongst a number of other items. And then right at the end, he makes this statement, basically saying, now here's what you need to do now. Okay, you've heard it all. But here's how he sees the importance of living it out. And so in verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And he finishes this wonderful message up by simply saying, you can hear all you want. How have you done this? How have you lived this out? There's so much in that little illustration. Building a house upon sand is quick. If you imagine two people, one building a house on rock, one building a house on sand, the person who's building their house on sand is going to be done very quickly. Very quickly. Why? Well, sand is soft. Foundations, you'll put in foundations very quickly. There's no resistance. So you're going to finish the job very quickly, far sooner than the person who's drilling into rock. When you're drilling into rock, when you're laying the foundations of a building, and we know this, especially living in the Bay Area, You've got to go deep. And you've got to spend the time going down. I remember when they built a tall tower in Auckland, New Zealand, in my home city. They dug out this big pit, but you never saw anybody for weeks. And oftentimes people would drive by and they'd be thinking, when's this thing going to start going up? And what many people fail to realize is there's a bunch of guys down in that hole. They're still digging because they're about to pour a whole ton of cement. There's nothing visible going up yet. But the base was vital. So what Christ is saying here is, and he's talking to believers, remember, both of them here. Both of them here. Both the wise person and the foolish person. This message is for believers. It's not saying the Christian and the non-believer. He's not saying that. He's saying two people here, meaning in common day, two people can be sitting in this church. One will hear and respond this way. One will hear and respond that way. One is building in a rock bed. One is building in a soft, pointless base. And interestingly, the same trials come along. Same trials come along. So whenever you hear people say, well, he's a believer, that's a tough trial to go through. It's like, no, we're all going to get trials. We're all going to get trials. But how we get through them is dependent upon your base. And if you drill and dig into the foundation, into the rock, into the scripture, into the bedrock of God, you come through the shaky times. But what Christ is pointing out here is it's about responding. It's about how we respond. Head knowledge is one thing. Totally pointless now to, sorry, needed, but the first step in seeing that faith lived out. And seeing that faith lived out. We come to James just briefly. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, it says this, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And what James is writing about here is the same thing. You can hear all you want, but now you've got to live it out. Now you have to live it out. That's why preparing these messages on Philemon is so challenging. It's easy to preach about forgiveness. It's tougher to live it out. It is tougher to live it out. So coming back to Philemon, just to recap where we were 2 weeks ago. Philemon is a wealthy man. He is a wealthy businessman. He owns slaves. Onesimus was one of his slaves. And Onesimus ran away. Not a good idea if you're a slave, especially if you're a slave who's going to get caught. As I mentioned, slavery was very different back then than what we know of as slavery in America. Slavery back then, most times, the slaves were in business with the owners. Oftentimes when a slave was offered their freedom, they didn't want it because they were in partnership with the slave owner. So it wasn't so much like we have the imagery of here back in the 1700s and 1800s. Onesimus runs, he bolts, he steals from Philemon, and he runs to Rome, and he bumps into Paul. He bumps into Paul. Paul knows Philemon well. In fact, it was probably Paul who led Philemon to Christ. Onesimus meets Paul, and Onesimus responds to the gospel and becomes a believer. But Paul has a bit of a challenge now. Paul must send him back to Philemon. The rule back then, the law back then, was that if a slave runs away, there's a bounty put on their head to start with, but you cannot harbor a runaway slave. You must return them. If you were caught harboring a runaway slave in Rome, you could be executed as well. So you couldn't harbor a runaway slave. So Paul has to return Onesimus to Philemon. The journey, as we mentioned, is about 1,500 miles. It's about a 40-day trip. And Onesimus goes back. And Paul is wise. Paul sends Tychicus, who we read about, who was in Colossians 3 and 4, we learn about the men, the other guys who were there with Paul in Rome at the time. Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus back to Colossae, where Philemon was based. Philemon probably had the home church, the first church in Colossae, meeting in his home. Philemon was known within the Christian community. And as we're going to see this morning, very well respected. 40 days, 40 nights. Onesimus has this in his mind. He's going back. Technically, voluntarily, he could face death. When he gets back there, he could face death. Philemon has every right to torture him, to kill him, do anything he wants with him. And so Paul is very intelligent here with the way that he writes this letter. He sends Tychicus with him. He sends Tychicus with him. And he writes this letter to Philemon. And he is smart because, as we saw in the first three verses of the letter 2 weeks back, this letter is not just to Philemon. This letter is to be read to the house church as well, which is very smart on the part of Paul, because he's going to provide Philemon with some accountability. He's going to provide Philemon with accountability regarding forgiveness. And I would strongly encourage you, just as an aside, firstly, I'd ask you, relative to your spiritual journey, who are you accountable to? As well as Jesus Christ, we all understand that. We are accountable to Him ultimately. But who do you have as accountability partners in your lives? Who do you have who will ask you the tough stuff? Who do you have in your life that you can open your heart to and have them ask you the tough stuff? And have them meet with you the following week and ask you the tough stuff again? Have you forgiven this person? Tell me, how is this issue going? I've had four guys in my life, three guys and myself, we make up a group of four, who over the past 4 or 5 years have had each other's back, have had each other accountable to the other. And it's a tremendous relief and security knowing that I can bring an issue to one of the three of them honestly, openly, and in private, and have them hold me accountable. And I'd ask you today, who do you have in your life like that? Because it's important. It is very important, especially in our culture today where everybody can be so isolated so quickly. Everybody can be isolated so quickly. So Paul, in the way that he writes this letter, is going to provide Philemon with some accountability. So Philemon has the house church meeting in his home, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. And you can imagine Philemon going to the door, answering the door, and seeing Tychicus, his friend, and being happy to see him because he knows Tychicus has come from Paul. Tychicus has been with Paul. Paul has obviously sent him. And you can imagine him being happy. How are you doing? What's happening? Haven't seen you for a while. How's Paul? And glancing at the guy next to him is like, you brought him with you? Do you know about this guy? Is this Onesimus? This is him. And you could imagine Philemon now wondering, now thinking a number of different thoughts. Huh, I have him back. Huh, imagine seeing him again. And as we're going to see, Philemon now has a choice. Philemon now has a choice to forgive or not to forgive. To forgive or not to forgive. And so going back to verse 1 in the book of Philemon, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Remember we mentioned last week 13 epistles written by Paul? One of them, just one, starts with that salutation, Paul, a prisoner. It's important to remember, and here's why. When it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness and forgiving people all comes back to perspective. Forgiving people all comes back to perspective. Perspective on how we stand before Jesus Christ and perspective of our situation as opposed to others. And what Paul is saying very cleverly out of the gate, Paul, a prisoner. Philemon, I've got it tough. Buddy, I got it really hard. I'm a prisoner. He's just going to mention it. Remember, the letter is being opened in scroll. It's being unraveled in a scroll. We sign off on the letters at the end. Yours sincerely, Paul Kingsman. Not back then. At the start, you put your name. Why? Because it was the first thing. You don't want somebody unraveling the scroll just to see who wrote this thing, and then they've got to go all the way back to the beginning. So out of the gate, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apphia is probably Philemon's wife. Archippus, you'll see in Colossians chapter 4, probably their son. And Paul even has a little message for Archippus in Colossians chapter 4. You'll see how the scriptures tie together. You'll see how the scriptures tie together. If anybody ever says to you, this is an aside, but especially in Berkeley, if anybody ever questions the validity of Scripture, ask them, have you ever read it? Just ask them that. Tell me what you know about Scripture. You mentioned the Bible's not true. Tell me a little bit about where that's coming from. Dialogue with them. You've got to know where they're coming from. You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to shout at them. It's just like if somebody comes to me and says 2 and 2 are 6. I don't have to scream at them. 2 and 2 are 4. I don't have to scream at them. Why? Because I know. 2 and 2 are 4. What I've got to find out is their point of reference. What is their point of reference? And you do that through dialoguing with them. You don't need to lose your patience with them. You know the truth. And invariably it'll come full circle to an experience or the fact that they don't know the truth. And then it's like, oh, well, let me tell you. And away you go. Colossians chapter 4, we met Archippus. Paul mentions him. And then we read the next from verses 4 to 7. Now remember, this is probably being read into a church home, to the home church meeting in Philemon's house. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Wow. This is Paul writing. This is Paul writing to Philemon, and Paul is very cleverly building a case, as we're going to see. Paul is very cleverly building a case, not in a way to deceive Philemon, but to lay the groundwork of why you should forgive and why I know you can forgive, Philemon. This is within you. And you've got to do it. As we're going to see, Paul's not going to pull rank, so to speak. But he's laying the foundation. And he's establishing the fact relative to Philemon. This is you. This is who you are, Philemon. You are a man of character. And now you have another way to validate that. And Paul is laying, he's building the issue for forgiveness because he knows the importance of forgiveness. One of the people we see with Paul when he's writing at the end of Colossians as he's sending this letter is Mark. And we know the split that took place between Paul and Barnabas. It was over Mark. It wasn't a pretty split. But Paul felt so adamantly opposed to bringing that relation of yours that they split. And yet in Colossians we see Mark with him. Paul has lived this out. Paul has lived forgiveness out and he knows the importance of it. There are several things that take place in us if we do not forgive. If we harbor resentment. If we continue to keep people in a box, they did this to me, I've parked them there, and I've padlocked it. And when I feel like letting them out, I just find another padlock and make sure they can't get out. And the only people we really keep locked up when we think like that is us. Those people are as free as a bird. It's us that keeps ourselves locked up. When you can't move past the issue, you can't move past the person, and you're transfixed on what they've done to us, to me. If I don't forgive someone, what I'm saying is that I am elevated above them. My rights, my freedom, my circumstances are far more valuable than theirs. And with that kind of thinking and broken relationship, we can't move closer to Christ. We can't move closer to Christ. We stay at that point removed from Him to a degree. And we can't move closer. When we look at, and I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. When we go to Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, we read this. Starting in verse 21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And what Jesus Christ is saying there is, if you have somebody you need to forgive, do it now. Do it now. And there's a subtle message in this that oftentimes I think is missed. We often would look at it and think, okay, before we come, what Jesus is saying is, before we come to worship Him and before we can worship Him fully, you need to forgive. And to a degree that is true, but I would argue this, that when you go and seek reconciliation, you begin worshiping Christ. It's not just park your gift here and go and get it right and then come back to me. I would argue that what Christ is expressing is, once you realize, oh, I've got to go back, you begin worshiping Him. Why? Because you are doing exactly what Jesus Christ did. So I would say that it's not so much rushing back to then worship him. I would say as you go to forgive, you have started worshiping him. Why? Because you are obeying him. You are obeying him. The moment you say, wait a minute, I've got to turn and go and be reconnected, you are worshiping him. You are obeying him. And so Matthew makes it quite clear. Don't even waste your time bringing a gift and thinking you are worshiping the Lord if you are harboring resentment and anger towards someone else. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If we can't come closer to Christ, we remain then closer to Satan. That's sobering. We remain closer to Satan. Ephesians 4:26 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." That means if you're harboring something against someone, sort it out quickly, quickly. Sort it out before the sun goes down. Get it dealt with. And that's tough. Oh, that's tough. That's tough when you want to prove a point. That's tough when you want that child to go to bed wondering. That's tough when you want that child to go to bed and just sleep on it and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Feels good. It's wrong. It's wrong. You got to sort it out before you have time to turn those lights out and then let the mind go. And when those lights are turned out, the mind goes and it starts building more stuff on the heart. And what Jesus is saying is, what Paul is saying in Ephesians is, don't do that. If you get angry, okay, but deal with it. Deal with it. Sort it out. I will tell you now, we live in a culture that prides itself on harboring resentment and destroying people, many times publicly. Many times publicly. Whether it's Facebook, whether it's in the news, we want people to know I have something against them. Here's why I'm valid in having those thoughts, and here's what I think and what I'm going to do about it. That's how our culture runs. And it's running faster that way all the time. And the human carnage that is building up because of this approach is staggering and it's sad. And we can't feed into that. We're the light. We're the light in the world. But if we don't deal with it, that's what it leads to. It's a downhill spiral. We can't get closer to Christ. If we can't get closer to Christ, we're therefore closer to Satan. It then leads to bitterness. We'll be contented inwardly. We might not say anything publicly. If something then happens to that person, I've been like that. You're driving along the freeway and you see somebody tailgating you and you see somebody just impatient with you and they rip by you and it's like, hmm. And 5 minutes down the road, you see that person pulled over by a cop. Hmm. Hmm. You don't verbalize anything. I don't verbalize anything. I preach on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to verbalize my thoughts, but I know what's going on in here and in here. Caught. That'll teach you. And what I'm really thinking is, shouldn't have done that to me. Shouldn't have done that to me. Like that. Oh, the mind and the heart, so quick. So quick to condemn that person and just, thank you, another one in my cage. That's what happens. It leads to bitterness. We're waiting to see that person harmed. Oh, we won't look like that. We won't look like that. No. But it's what's going on inside. And it can lead to vengeance. If somebody else doesn't impact this person, maybe I should help initiate it. Maybe I should help initiate it. Maybe I should just let out a little bit more information. Because once they see the information that I have on this person, they'll understand this person's not right for this job. I won't verbalize it. I'll just provide it in a helpful way. I'll just provide it in a way that I can throw some light on the subject. But that's what it can lead to. And then it leads to pride, the ultimate. Then it leads to pride. We see ourselves above them. I see this in jail. I've been going into Marin County Jail now for over 13 years. For those 13 years, I've gone into special housing. Special housing are the repetitive drug offenders, the drug dealers, the guys that are leading the whole thing, the sex offenders, capital crime, capital murders. And they're dressed in different colors. And I go in and I meet with the yellows, the guys dressed in yellow, and they are the sex offenders and the violent criminals. I used to meet with the yellows when I was going in for 2 hours at a time. I'd meet with the yellows and then I'd meet with the oranges. They have to keep them segregated because if they mix them up, there can be problems. But it was interesting when I met with the oranges after the yellows. And oftentimes I'd hear this. I've done this, but boy, you should hear what that guy in that cell has done. I'm in here for that, but it's not as bad as this guy. And there's a ranking and a rating of sin. I might have done this, but I'm not that bad. And that's how we can work sometimes, instead of realizing in the economy of God, it's all the same. It's all the same, but it leads to that spiritual pride. It leads to that pride. If I'm not forgiving somebody, what I'm saying is, I'm above that person. I'm above that person. There's an elevation that takes place. And Paul is bringing these verses to Philemon to make sure he doesn't do that. And so in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all of the saints. And I was challenged when I read this, because I think, how many people thank God for me? And how many people thank God for what I bring to them? Do I bring sustenance to them? How many people do I thank God for? Are you grateful for each other? Are you grateful for each other? How grateful are we for each other? We should be really grateful for each other to start with. It's amazing. I'm from New Zealand. There's a little church in Berkeley here, and we know each other. Is that cool or what? That's Jesus Christ. Do we remember that? How grateful are we for that? How many people thank God when my face comes to mind? I can tell you now, and there are people in New Zealand, I know some of them, when my face comes to mind, I can tell you now, being grateful for me is not the first thing on their list. I know two in particular. And time's moved on, but think about that. In verse 5, Paul says, we hear of your love. I hear of your love. Philemon's reputation had preceded him. That's how loving he was. That's how gracious the man was. He probably had a large home and the church met at his home. He probably just let out his space. Whoever comes in, comes in. And churches are pretty interesting places, especially in cities. Anybody comes through those doors, we welcome them. Well, different thing when it's in your home. Different people come through my doors in my house. I'm going to welcome them, but some people I might just watch a little more closely than some others. You're in my home. Philemon had that going on. He was welcoming people into his home. And Paul says, I've heard of your love. And what's amazing is Paul's heard of his love in jail. In jail. It's probably come from Epaphras. Epaphras probably started the first church in Colossae. And so Epaphras was pastor there and has probably spoken highly of them. I wonder if Onesimus mentioned to Paul, you know what? I had it pretty good. I see now I had it really good. This man was a good man. And I stole from him. This man was a fair man. This man was a righteous man. And so this man's reputation has gone before him and Paul has heard about it. Paul has heard about it. We all have reputations. You may think you don't have a reputation because you haven't done this in sport or you haven't done this in business. We all carry a reputation and we build that reputation. We can build it in 5 seconds at 7-Eleven. Now that person may never know your name, but if you speak sharply to them, that's the only reputation of you they've got. I build my reputation every day in Safeway, by default, whether I like it or not. What am I building? What kind of reputation am I building out there? Paul is saying, Philemon, you're known for your love. You're known for your love. And then he hits this verse in verse 6, and he says this, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Interesting verse, and when you actually research this verse, there's a lot of versions, a lot of interpretation as to what it means. Into the heart of it. Some interpret it one way, some interpret it very strongly another way. One of the best interpretations I know when I get into a situation like this and some of the pastors who I follow as to how have they dealt with this text. One in particular, John MacArthur, deals with it very fully, and although he doesn't mention the text, he mentions the writer, the guy who wrote the commentary, a guy by the name of Ken Woost. And Woost's commentaries are fantastic. Woost had a goal when he wrote his commentary. And his goal was to not leave out one word in a description if it enlightened you more to what Scripture means. Very verbose, but for a very good reason. He wanted you to capture a picture of exactly what this verse is saying. The heart of this verse. And so this is what verse 6 is trying to clarify. This is what Paul is illustrating. So this is one verse by Woost. I thank my God always, remembering you on the occasions of my seasons of prayer, hearing constantly of your love and faith, your faith which you have in the Lord Jesus and the divine and self-sacrificial love which you show towards all the saints. Remembering you in my prayer times, praying that the contribution of your faith, which faith you share in common with other believers, may become effective in the sphere of a full and perfect experiential knowledge of every good thing in us with a view to Christ. Got it? It's a lot of words. It's a lot of words. And what he's saying is this. What Paul is saying is, Philemon, what you are doing is phenomenal. What we know about you and what we hear about you is fantastic, such that any time your face comes to mind, I light up. And now, as a way to perpetuate what we already know about you, there's a way to keep going deeper. We know fantastic things. We hear fantastic feedback about you, Philemon. And now there's a way to make this even deeper, to go even deeper for you and Christ and your relationship together. And now there's a way. And this is what Paul's about to lead to. And we're going to get to that next week. But this is what Paul is building up. Philemon, you are known for how wonderful you are, for how serving you are, for how faithful you are, for your pursuit of righteousness. And now, there's a way for you to go even deeper and experience an even deeper occasion with your Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about to come. And then finally in verse 7, he says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. And the word there for bowels, it's bowels meaning the deepest part of the person. Splankner is the word that's actually, it's interpreted from. And it means the deepest, innermost part of the person. The deepest part. The deepest part of the person, of the soul. And he's writing and saying, Philemon, you refresh these people. You refresh the deepest part of them. You are such a man of character. You refresh them fully and completely, such that your reputation, we all know about it. Now there's a way to go deeper. He's appealing to Philemon's heart. And next week, we're going to see what that way looks like. He's going down a pathway with Philemon here. This is being said publicly. The question, the challenge that I have for me and for you is, how ready do we stand to forgive? How ready do we stand to forgive? How long does it take our memory to fade of that injustice? Don't permit unresolved anger to fester. Don't permit unresolved anger to fester. If you know of somebody you need to apologize to, don't let the sun go down on today without taking care of that. We don't want to stand before Christ and have to give an account of that, knowing what he's done for us. We've been forgiven for a reason, for many reasons, but one reason we have been forgiven is to forgive, to lead by example, to be salt and light, and to forgive others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little book, 25 verses of Philemon. And Lord, we thank you for the message of forgiveness. Lord, you didn't have to forgive us. You could have just started again, but you did. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us be quick to forgive. Help us to be quick to forgive. Lord, further in James, we're encouraged to be slow speakers but long listeners. Father, we can speak quickly, we can speak hastily, and when we hear sticks and stones can break our bones, but words don't hurt us, words do hurt people, and we can say them quickly. Lord, help us forgive those who have said words against us, and help us forgive where we need to forgive, no matter how long it's been. Father, we thank you for your word. Be with us in our Sunday school program for the rest of the day. At our lunch, we pray. And be with us throughout the rest of this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.